Well, good morning. So if I were to go around the room this morning and ask this question, I'm pretty sure I know what the answer would be. Is there evil in the world? Is there evil in the world? I think for most of us, hopefully, if you're living on planet Earth and you're not living in some cave somewhere, you recognize there absolutely is evil in the world. It's never been on more full display, has it, than in this age and this culture that we're living in, right? Between social media, the news, right? All these platforms that kind of have it in front of us, watching it every moment from one moment to the next. It's so obvious that there is chaos going on in our world. There's so much evil. And so I think a more appropriate question, and maybe a question that a lot of people don't have the answer to, is why is there evil in the world? And I think there's a lot of people in our world and in our culture who kind of want to make some excuses for why there's evil, right? It's because of these external factors that there's evil. It's the government's fault. It's the media's fault. It's always someone else's fault. But the reality is there's evil in the world because there are people in the world. And we have a problem. We have a heart problem. Humanity has an issue. There's a sickness inside of the human heart that is causing all of the evil in the world. And yet, here's what's crazy to me. If I were to go out on the street right now and ask the vast majority of people, including probably most of the people in this room, and even for me, I think this is sometimes my mindset. Are you a good person? Do you know what most people would say? Yeah, I'm a good person, right? I'm a pretty good person. And if I ask them, why do you believe that? Most likely, they would spit out a few things, right? So here's some things that I do, and here's some things I don't do, right? I try to be a nice, kind person. I try to love everyone. I try really hard not to do the big ones, right? I never killed anybody. I try not to lie or cheat or steal, right? I try not to hurt other people, right? The vast majority of people, in spite of the fact that we're looking around the world and we're seeing all of the evil and we know where that evil is coming from, right? Evil doesn't come from inanimate objects. Evil doesn't come from a rock or a building or a tree. Evil comes from inside of the human heart. In spite of that, there is an issue that we have as human beings. We kind of want to ignore this. We don't want to admit this. And here's the truth today. Let's just cut straight to the chase today. You're not a good person. Welcome to True North Church. We're here for the positive, encouraging K-Love moment this morning. We're not good people, right? You're not really that good of a person, and neither am I. That's the honest truth. And how do I know that? How do we all know that, right? Well, think about your life. Here's how I know, right? Have you ever had a lustful thought ever in your life? Have you ever had wish that somebody was... had something bad happen to them, you were jealous of them, and you thought, I don't want them to have that, right? Have you ever had an angry thought against someone where you wanted to hurt them? I mean, we could go on and on with the things that go on just inside of our mind, let alone the actions that we take as human beings, right? If we could see inside of each other's hearts, I think we would see all kinds of evil. I mean, come on. Most of us would steal a parking lot or a parking space from a senior citizen faster than we can say SpongeBob SquarePants and then do a touchdown dance after we did it and be happy about it, right? We all know this. We do things all the time that we have to recognize, like, I'm selfish. I'm prideful. I make decisions that are not honoring to God. I make decisions that hurt people. I have these thoughts, right? And yet it is so easy to convince ourselves that we're basically good. And so why am I beginning with this today? Because I just want us, as we start today, because we're going to get into a text here in Mark. We've been working through the Gospel of Mark, looking at the life of Jesus, his ministry, his teachings, all the things that he taught. As we get into this today, we're going to piggyback off of last week's message. I want to encourage you, if you have not been tracking in this series, Go to our YouTube channel and subscribe. Get our podcast, subscribe. Catch up on the last couple of weeks of these messages. If you remember from last week, Jesus has this encounter with these guys called the Pharisees. And his main issue with them is that he says their hearts are far from God. You worship me in vain. You do all these things on the outside to make yourself look good, but inside, you are wicked. You are evil. So he has this kind of encounter with these guys, right? And so this week, Jesus is going to continue on this thread, only this time, he's going to really explain to the disciples, his disciples, why there is such a problem with what the Pharisees are doing. And he's going to teach us something today about the condition of the human heart that I believe as we walk out of here, I mean, this is vitally important to the Christian life to understand this. And if you're here today, and maybe you've never believed in this whole Jesus thing, you're on the fence about God and whether or not he's even real. My hope today is that you might walk out of here with a completely new perspective on this. Because at the end of the day, and I want to just give you a quick snippet of the good news, because I hit you pretty hard already this morning. I don't want you walking out of here feeling like, man, I'm such a turd. I'm a horrible person, right? There's some really amazing good news. It's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to give you the spoiler too much yet, but man, that God has a plan for this evil that is in the world. And I want us to see fully what that is before we leave today. And so we're going to be in Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 14. If you have your Bibles, encourage you always to bring those, open them up with us every single week. We say it regularly. We want you in the Bible. We want you reading the Word of God every single day of your life. We believe the quality time that you spend with Jesus, you personally, individually, every day, nothing's going to change your life more than that. Not a message on Sunday morning, not a worship song in the car, a worship song that you sing, but you spending time with Jesus. So please, we encourage you, bring your Bibles. All right, let's dive into this morning. Here's what it says. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this." Let's just stop right there for a second. Now, we remember last week, right? Jesus has had this kind of contentious moment with the Pharisees. He's called them out. And a big crowd has gathered around because whenever the Pharisees are getting called out, people are perking up, right? Because they don't really like the Pharisees. They don't like their legalism. They don't like their religiosity that they're constantly putting on everybody. And so they're like, ooh, Jesus is calling these guys out. Right? And so this whole big crowd is gathered around, and Jesus never misses an opportunity to preach the bold truth of God's word when he has a crowd. And so he's just had this interaction. This crowd is, he sees them all. They're gathering around him. What does he do? He calls around. He says, "Listen to me, everyone," right? Can just picture it. Use your imagination. Guys, come here. I think of it like when I'm in my house and my boys need a little talking to, right? I walk into the living room. I have a room that I go to. Boys, come on in right now. Have a seat. We have something that we need to talk about right now. This is important. Please give me your eye, contact, pay attention. Listen to what I'm about to say. This is important. And this is what Jesus said next. Nothing outside a person, he says, can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. It is not what goes into a person, Jesus says, that makes them unclean, that makes them defiled. It is what comes out of a person, he says, that defiles them, that ultimately makes them unclean. Now, we read that in 2024, and I don't think we can fully understand how radical of a statement that would have been in first century Jerusalem. I do not think we can fully understand that because we didn't grow up in this environment, right, that they grew up in. The fact of the matter is this, right? Judaism had become this elaborate system of cleanliness rules. And we talked about this a little bit last week, so I'll go back to this just for a second, right? He's calling out the Pharisees because they were mad. They were upset that Jesus and his disciples did not go through the ceremonial, ritual, man-made hand washing that the Pharisees had put in the oral law that wasn't even in God's law. They're all bent out of shape about this, right? It's this super legalistic mindset. And for centuries and centuries, here's what the Jewish people believed. They believed truly that if they ate the right foods, if they put the right thing or the wrong thing in their body, that is what actually made them clean or unclean. Right? And so, really important distinction here. There absolutely were rules. There were dietary rules in the Mosaic Law. A few dietary rules. Right? But they had come up with all this elaborate system to make sure that they didn't get anywhere close to breaking the actual rules. Remember, we talked about this again last week. They put a fence around the actual law, right? And so Jesus wants to make sure his disciples fully understand something here. That these dietary laws that have been in place for all of these years, that's not the real heart of the issue. The heart of the issue is your actual heart, right? The problem here is that this is so deeply ingrained in them that most likely this would have left them very confused. And maybe you're sitting here wondering, okay, and I'm going to get to this in a minute. Man, why did you even have these dietary laws if now you're telling them that that's not what makes you clean or unclean? Right, we're going to get to that in a second, but this would have left them so very confused. Wait, what? What now? Right, do you remember in Acts? We were studying in Acts before we got into Mark. When Peter had that vision of the sheet coming down and there's unclean and clean animals on it, right? And he's God's telling, go ahead and just eat whatever you want. And Peter's like, no, no. I have never, ever eaten anything that was unclean. I can't do that, right? This is the mindset that they were in, right? For some of these guys, they have never allowed any unclean food to touch their lips. And so, again, I don't think we can fully understand how radical of a statement this was for them to hear this. And so we see this here next in verse 17. It says, after he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. They're still wondering about it. They're still chewing on it. Who knows? Minutes, hours later. Are you so dull? He asked. I love the directness of Jesus sometimes. Like, come on, guys. Really? Are you so dull? He said, don't you see that nothing enters a person from the outside, nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? Nothing, he says, for it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body. And in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Again, I don't think we can fully understand for them how radical of a statement that was. And so he went on, it says, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. And so later that day, the disciples, they're wrestling with this statement. Jesus is clearly frustrated with them, and yet I love this about Jesus. Yeah, he's frustrated with them, but he lovingly, patiently takes the time here to fully explain to them exactly what he's talking about. He says, there's no food that makes you unclean. What does food do? Not to get too graphic here, but we eat the food, it goes into our mouth, down into our stomach, and it comes out your behind. That's what he's saying. That doesn't make you unclean. Right? There's a physical thing that's going on there. Although Jesus never had a Twinkie, so I don't know. Talking about being defiled by food. We got some foods that I think, I don't know. Kidding, obviously. Side note here, okay? I want to come back to this, all right? I know what some of you might be thinking. Again, why did God have these laws in the first place? If that's not what made you clean, why in the world for all these years in the kind of Jewish system, the religious system, did you have all of these laws? Well, it's very, really, truly, honestly, very, very simple. Every single one of these food laws was symbolic. Ultimately, it was symbolic. It was an illustration of man's sinful heart, right? Showing man their sinful heart, their desperate need for divine cleansing. So that one day, when Jesus came on the scene, you could point to Jesus, right? Everything in the Old Testament. This is why the Old Testament is so important. Anybody who ever says, oh, we don't really need the Old Testament anymore because we got the new covenant now. We live under this new covenant. Everything in the Old Testament informs what happens in the new. Under the Old Covenant, it all informs what happened in the new covenant. Right? And so when Jesus comes on the scene, here's what happened. His blood, his sacrifice on the cross, that became the standard by which we were made clean. Right? All these symbolic things that they did, they were ultimately just to point to Jesus. To say, no. Yeah, you do have a heart problem. You do need cleansed. But ultimately, you can't do it yourself. Only Jesus can do that for you, right? And so if that's not the case, right, they're in their minds, they're going, what in the world? If that's not it, well, how? Right? How am I to be cleansed? Well, first and foremost, you got to get to the heart of why you're not clean. He's trying to tell them, you're not unclean because you didn't eat or you ate certain food. That's not the problem. Right? In modern terms, you could put it this way. You're not clean or unclean because you came to church on Sunday or you didn't come to church on Sunday. Because you're in a life group or you're not in a life group. Because you even read your Bible or didn't read your Bible. That's not what makes you clean or unclean. What makes you unclean, he says, is this. Very, very simple. What comes out of your heart. Look at what he says. He says, for it is from within, out of a person's heart that evil thoughts come. So let's just talk about how sin works for a second. Sin starts in the heart. It is a heart issue. Something gets inside of us, a desire for something that is wrong, that is not of God, that is against the ways of God. And then what do? We begin to chew on it in our minds. It goes from our heart up to our thoughts, right? And we begin to think on something. And sometimes that thought, what will it do? It'll begin to consume us. I want that, right? So we think on how we're going to actually do that thing, get that thing. And then what ultimately happens is it's birthed out of us in action. This is how sin works, right? And so what is Jesus doing? He's getting to the core. He's getting to the heart, literally and figuratively, of the matter. It's your heart. That is the place. That is the place where all evil starts. And then he gives some examples of this, of what kind of comes out of the hearts, right? The Pharisees had their legalistic list, didn't they? Right? They've got this list of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of things, laws, rules, regulations that they put on people and said, here's all the things you got to follow to be clean. And Jesus comes along and says, no. I got my own list. Let me share with you the things that you should actually be concerned about. And he rattles off this whole list. Let's look at them again. He says sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside of a person's heart. Just a couple of thoughts here for you as we look at that list of things. First of all, it's interesting. I don't think it's a coincidence that often when they're listing out things like this, when Jesus is listing them out, when we see Paul list things like this out, sexual immorality is often near the top. Why? Because it's one of the biggest struggles of humanity. I don't think we have to be rocket scientists to see this, right? Look around the world at what is going on in our world, what is going on in our culture. So that word sexual immorality, it's a Greek word, porneia, which is where we get the word pornography from. That word, porneia, it encompasses all kinds of sexual sin. All of it can be lumped underneath of that, right? Rather than just going through every single little sexual sin, right? It's all of it. And so we have this definition, and this is not what this message is about, but I think in our culture that we live in, it is so important for me to say this. Sexual immorality is any kind of sexual act outside of the confines of God's covenant design for sex. One man, one woman within the confines of marriage. That is his definition. There is no definition outside of that. And so all sex outside of that, pornography and sex outside of marriage and sex between a man and a man or a woman and a woman, at the end of the day, is sexual immorality. And it is so important for us to stand on that and stand on that truth. I want to say one more thing on that and then I'm moving on, okay? It is so easy in our culture as Christians, and I think we do this with a lot of sins, to elevate one sin over another sin. So easy to do that, right? It is a sin just like every other sin that God calls out as sin. And so as followers of Jesus, we treat sin across the board identical. And we treat people across the board identical. Every person on this planet is made in the image of God. We love them. We care about them. We desire them to live in freedom. We want to see them know Jesus. We want to see them be set free. But we're also at the same time over here, we're going to call out all sin because it's destroying people. It's destructive to people's lives. I want to see people thrive. And so to hold back on that as a follower of Jesus is not loving at all. It's not helpful to them at all. And so I do believe 100% there is a way to call out sin and still actually love and care about a person and not judge them any more than anybody else who has their own sin in their life. That is what I believe we're called to do as Christians. Okay, I had to make that quick side note, okay? But then we look at all these other ones here. Theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, folly. We're all guilty of some of those, maybe some of us, all of those. Right? At one time in our life, Jesus is looking at them and saying, look, these things, all those things that we just mentioned, where do they come from? They come from inside of you. They come from inside of you. Every evil in this world, please don't miss this today. Every evil in this world is the result of what's going on inside of the heart of humanity. We must know this today. We must understand this today. And so there's one main point today that I want to make, one big idea, and really it's the point that Jesus is making. What do we draw out of this challenge that Jesus is sharing? It starts in the heart. It starts in the heart. Whatever it is, whatever sin we've committed, every evil thought, every word, every deed, it starts in our hearts. Selfishness, anger, idolatry, greed, and it's impacting everything. Please hear me today. It is impacting everything in this world. Our hearts, at the end of the day, they're a factory for spiritual pollution. They are. Our hearts are a pollution factory. The Greek word for defiled, right? He uses that word. Is this word koinoo? What does it mean? It means to pollute. That's what that word means. To be defiled is to be polluted, right? Our hearts are, this is the imagery that came to my mind this week. They are factories that are spewing out pollution into every crevice and part of our life and the people around us. That's what our hearts will do. Every single sin issue we have is a direct result of our heart polluting the waters of our life. Our relationships, our marriages, our parenting, our habits, all of it. And so here's what I want to do. Now I want to shift. What do we do about this? We have to answer two questions, first of all. The first question is, why is it essential that we understand this about ourselves? I mean, Jesus he's on the disciples. He's trying to get them to see this. I mean, they've got a year left. That's where we're at here in the book of Mark. They've got 1 year left before they're going to be set out on their own to fulfill this mission. And he needs them to understand this about themselves and to understand this about humanity, right? Why is it essential to understand this about ourselves? Well, I love this statement. I read this in a book a couple of months ago, and I have just been chewing on this regularly. You cannot change what you are unaware of. You cannot change what you are unaware of. If you have a problem in your life, And I'll just use my marriage as a perfect example of this, right? There are things that I want to do to be a better husband. There are things that I know, the way I live and act sometimes, the selfishness and the pride in my heart sometimes, that are interfering big time with my marriage, hurting my relationship with all. Those things, the only way those are addressed, and we can blame everybody else, and yes, sometimes there are moments in our life where people do evil things to us. Absolutely, I get that. I'm not discounting that. But at the end of the day, I'm the first person I need to be looking at. I need to be looking at my heart and going, what is going on inside of me that's causing me to live this way? You cannot change, let me say it again, what you are unaware of. If we do not recognize this, we will be blinded to our own weaknesses. At the end of the day, this is the posture that I want to have. I am the problem. Me, my heart is the problem. Nobody else's, right? And so I've got to do something about this, right? It's on me. The other thing that will happen here is you can't change what you're unaware of. You will reject the gospel. People are rejecting the gospel every single day because they refuse to believe that this is the truth. I'm not the problem. I'm a relatively good person. I don't need saving. And so what do? They just continue to live their life, even though they know, I think people know deep down inside, this is not a healthy way for me to live. It is causing, is wreaking havoc in my life. They reject the gospel. It will keep us, Christians in the room, it will keep us from growing and maturing if we are unaware of the problems that are going on inside of our heart, the root of what the real problem is. So that's number one. Why is it essential to understand this about ourselves? Well, can't change what you're not aware of. And so number two, the question is this. Is there anything we can really do about this? Well, first of all, I will say this. Hang with me. No. Unfortunately, there's not. There's not anything that we can actually do about this. We are incapable of solving this problem on our own by any religious works or ceremonies or anything that we try to do. That's the bad news. Folks, our hearts are on life support and there is no way to resuscitate. Our hearts are hard and cold and dying and they are not in a good place. And there is absolutely nothing we can do about it. Now, the good news. The good news. Jesus desires to give us a heart transplant, man. And he is the greatest heart surgeon who has ever lived. He is the greatest heart surgeon there will ever be. He wants to put a new heart inside of us. And this is the only solution. Please hear me today. You can't just replace a couple of valves. The whole thing needs replaced. We need a complete heart transplant. And here's what's amazing, man. Everybody knows healthcare is expensive, right? Here's what Jesus offers. Free heart transplants, baby. That's what he's offering. Free heart transplant, right? Look at what it says in Ezekiel 36, 26. This is a prophecy about Jesus who would one day come to give us a new heart. He said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Oh, this is what Jesus desires for us. To give us a whole, complete, new heart. One that beats differently than the one that we had before. One that thinks differently, acts differently than it did before. This is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we were incapable of fixing the heart problem that we had, but Jesus comes along and in his great, incredible, unbelievable mercy gifts us a new heart, makes us clean, not by anything that we have done, but simply because of his grace and his love for us. But I do need to say this morning. While there is absolutely nothing we can do to get that new heart, Jesus has to give it to us. We have to receive it. We absolutely, once we get our new heart, we have to guard it. We have to guard our new heart, right? It's got a lifetime warranty. It's good for eternity. But man, you better believe as long as we're living in this world with the temptations that are all around us, with an enemy who wants to destroy us, we've got to guard our heart with everything we've got. The question is, how do we do that? Right? I love Proverbs 4:23. It says, above all else, guard your heart. Why? Why? For everything you do flows from it. Everything that you do, every thought, action, word, deed is going to flow from your heart. So you better guard it with everything you got. So how do we guard it, right? Well, number one, we need to remember this. You and I, we are wired to desire. Your heart is wired to worship. It's wired to long for things, to desire things. So we can't just eliminate bad desires. We can't just eliminate the things in our heart that we chased after that were having destructive consequences on our life. And we actually have to replace those evil thoughts, evil desires, with putting our mind and our heart on something else. What is that something else? It's so simple. It's Jesus. It's Him and His ways. It's desiring Jesus above all else. This is how we guard our hearts against the temptations that are going to come our way. Right? And then number two, I would put it this way. While there's no food that's going to make us unclean, come on, we all recognize that now, 2,000 years later. Like, I don't think that's a struggle for most of us, right? There's no food that can make us unclean, but there are absolutely some things that we can consume that will cause a little bit of pollution, even in our new heart. It will. Right, and I think we can all think of some of those things. The things that we watch. Guard your heart, man. Be careful what you allow to come into your mind. Whether that's things we're viewing, things we're listening to, right? Actions we're engaging in, we have to be so very careful. Or it will get a little bit of pollution in that new heart. Man, you got to protect it. Like the way I thought about it this week is when I think about my children and the way that I am just constantly, I mean, I am aggressively fighting for the hearts of my children. Every single day, I don't want you to see things you shouldn't see. I'm going to protect you from dangers. I'm going to put rules and things in place to make sure. Like, no, I'm everything I got to protect you. In the same way, we should be thinking about that in terms of our heart. Everything I got, everything I can do to protect my heart from consuming those things. And so I want to make kind of two connections here with people in the room as we close. I want to make a church connection, first of all. Those of us who are in the room, who are followers of Jesus, who put our faith and our hope and our trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, I want to remind you today, you've been given a new heart. You have been given a new heart. We are no longer, hear me today, who we once were. We are not who we were. We've had a heart transplant. It beats differently now. Our veins course with the blood of Jesus, our Lord and Savior now. That's who we are. It has new desires. Right? The reality is, a person who's genuinely following Jesus, who has had that heart transplant, you are just immediately, you're going to begin to have new desires. You're not going to be immediately sanctified and perfect. That's not going to happen in this life. But you are absolutely going to see a change in your heart. You have new desires. You're going to think differently. You're going to see others differently. You're going to love people differently. You're going to have more empathy. You're going to be more forgiving, right? These things are all going to come out of that new heart. We aren't who we once were. I love this in Ephesians 4, 17 to 24. It says, so I tell you this. This is Paul speaking to the Ephesian church now, challenging the church on how to live with their new heart. He says, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. in the futility of their thinking. You've got a new mind. You've got a new heart now. He says they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. The world has hardened their hearts against Jesus and against God. That's not you anymore. He says, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. They just give in to all the sensual pleasures of life that this life has to offer. He says, that, however, is not the way of life you learned. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life, right? Your old self. It says to put off your old self. He took off that old self, which is being corrupted, what? By its deceitful desires, by the deceitful heart. To be made new in the attitudes of your minds. Every day, renewing our minds. And to put on the new self, he says. You are a new creation in Christ. You've been made new. He says, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This is what it looks like to operate with that new heart, to live with that new heart. And again, we know this. We know we're not going to get it right all the time. We are going to mess up. We're still going to sin. We're still going to struggle with certain things. But that's where we can come back to. Oh, praise God. Jesus gave me a new heart. I know it's not going to fail. I know I'm different now. I look different. I think different than I did before. And then finally, for those in the room, maybe you've never really understood why these Christian people get so excited about Jesus. Let me tell you about the scandal of grace for a second. This is the scandal of grace, that we are all sinners. We are all in need of that heart transplant. We deserve, this is the truth, what our evil hearts and thoughts have brought to us. The consequences of our sin should be death. But here's the scandal, and this is why it's scandalous. Jesus substitutes himself in for us. This is what he did on the cross. We should have been up on that cross. The wrath of God should have been on me. But instead, Jesus puts himself in my place. Takes the full wrath of God so that I can then get the righteousness that was his. He lived a perfect life, never sinned, perfectly holy, blameless. He puts that on me, and now I get to receive what I do not deserve. In our human minds, come on, we admit this for a second. There's a part of us that if that was a person, if that was put ourselves in the situation, we don't like that, do we? If somebody out there murders somebody, what do we want for them? Justice on them. They should have to face the consequences for their actions, right? Isn't that how we feel? That's how we think, right? But because of Jesus, come on. Man, this gospel thing, this should never get old for us. Every time we think about it, every time I think about it, it should blow our minds how amazing the gospel is. Because of Jesus, the murderer, the adulterer, the slanderer, the cheater, the stealer is forgiven over and over and over again. That is scandalous. In our human minds, that really does not compute. And so all I want you to hear today, if you have never believed in Jesus, if you have never trusted and put your faith in him, is this. He wants to give you a new heart. He is offering that to you today. All he says is this: repent, recognize that your heart is wicked and evil and it needs replaced, and turn to me as your surgeon to replace it, the only one who really can, and I will put a new heart in you. I will put a new spirit in you. You will be set free from the weight of worrying about whether or not your eternity is secure. And from that point forward, man, the sanctification, the purification process begins. We begin to follow him. We begin to look more like him. He fills us with joy and peace and purpose and hope. Man, I want that for you today. It starts in the heart. That's the message today. It starts in.